really direct all of us to that place where we're just ready to run out there and just live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speaking of living a life worthy, how many of you guys have ever been around a three-year-old? Whenever I start there, understand that all things about to be said, you cannot tell my daughter that I'm telling you this stuff, okay? Because she won't really care because she's three, so it won't matter. But, many of you have come up to me and said, which one's Hope? Just so I can point her out to you, go, oh, I'll stay away from her. She's a powerhouse. And she is, you know, my little daughter, Hope, she is an amazing little young woman, and she knows what she wants, she knows where she needs to go. She's going to be one of those people as an adult that is going to reshape this planet forwards and backwards, as all my kids are, but she's going to do it in her own unique way. You know, because Hope is one of those children that when you deal with her, there are just times where you just go, why? Why, God? Why us? Why her? And then you realize what you're doing. I'll tell you about one moment that happened yesterday. Not last night, but the night before, my six-month-old son, he's just kind of gotten to the point where he's not quite sleeping through the night, but he's kind of stretching through it now, right? He's a great sleeper and he's a great baby, so we don't even complain much about the night thing because all across the board, he's of the four kids, man, he's just like, he just chills. And I'm just like, oh, God, we needed one of these. Thank you. And so we have him, and when he wakes up around the 3:34, 4:30 hour, what we're trying to do now is we try to put him back to sleep without eating because we want to get him used to the fact that you can't eat four times every night, you know? So the night before last, he wakes up at around 4:30. I go into his room, get him out of the crib, bring him in, and what I usually do is I lay him right between Brooke and I in the bed, turn him on his side, and he just kind of goes right back to sleep because he can just kind of see me and it's all good and he's sleeping, right? The only problem with doing that is that we found now at 7 a.m. in the morning when the other kids wake up, they come into the room because they all want to hop in bed with us and all that stuff. And of course, you've got this baby now who's sleeping and you're like, shh, okay, get on the bed, quiet. Oh, don't move. I mean, I'm thinking about getting one of those mattresses they advertise that you can bounce on the one side and it doesn't move the other. I'm like, ooh, that looks cool. Because every time one of my kids get on the bed, it bounces. So yesterday morning, Hope comes into the room. And, you know, she's the first one up at 7 a.m. It's like 6:45, actually. And she comes running in, and she goes right next to Brooke. And she says, Mommy, I want to get in bed. So Brooke goes, okay, honey. And Brooke starts scooting over, and Hope goes, no, in the middle. Oh, man, and I'm hearing this, and I'm like, here it comes. It's over. And Brooke goes, honey, Cole's in the middle. We can't put you in the middle. You lay right here next to me. And I hear, and I know, uh-oh. Now, so then Brooke goes, honey, shh, you're going to wake Cole up, which is the perfect thing to say to a three-year-old at that moment, which is the thing that all parents do. I do it all the time. No, don't do that. That's going to be bad. You're like, oh. So she says that. Hope sits down on the floor, lays down, and starts doing this. Just loud enough that I see Cole starting to stir. So now it's building in me. I'm starting to get angry now because I'm like, that child needs to get it. But I'm also thinking, there's got to be a way to get her out of this room before I get mad at her so that when she freaks out, she doesn't wake up my child, my other child, right? So I'm like, what can I do? So I figure if I crawl out of bed, walk around and go, Hope, come here, love. I'll take you with me. And you start walking out of the room. Once I get out of the doors, I can go, what are you doing? Okay? So I come around the bed. I'm like, Hope, come with Dad. And she turns around and she's like, no. And I'm like, oh, man, here we go. So I'm thinking about whether I can put my hand over her mouth or what I can do, but I'm like, nah, that's definitely child services right there, so I can't do that. So I lean down, and I start picking her up, and she loses it. I mean, just like, rah! Cole jerks out of sleep. Brooke goes, oh! And at that point, I grab Hope under my arm and throw over my shoulder. I stomp out of the room. We walk straight into her room where Hadley's sleeping soundly. She's screaming at this point. Hadley wakes up, and I go, Hadley, out! Hadley clambers out of her bed. She walks out of the room. I go, go to Mom! I put Hope in her bed, and I go, stay there! And I walk out of the door, and I shut it behind me, and I'm walking down the passageway. My blood pressure is calming down. I'm like, oh. And I don't generally lose my temper. I'm not but I'm just like, why? Why can't she get it? Why doesn't she understand? And in that moment, as I'm standing there, I'm thinking to myself, we gotta figure out an adoption situation here, because seriously, I've had it. But you know what happens, right? You know what happens. You give yourself 30 seconds, she's in the room crying, and that parent brain kicks in, and you start realizing it's not about the here and now. It's not about what she's doing now. It's about making sure that when she's 22, She's not falling down in her office where her boss is going, I just need this piece of paper photocopied. I don't want to do it. Because then she'll get fired and she'll never have a job. And her husband, I mean, her poor husband. So I'm like, I got to work on this. I've got a job ahead of me. God's given me this child so I can shape her and mold her into something powerful and wonderful that people go, whose child is that? Because we want to meet them. Right now, it's just, whose child is that? And I go, I don't know. maybe theirs. I don't know. Especially in Super Target. So here's the thing. The story we're going to jump into right now is a story that digs right back into that father heart of God. That heart of God that he continually demonstrates to us, listen, I am your father. I didn't pick that name for nothing. I didn't tell you I'm your father for nothing. I'm your father because I think and love you like a parent does. You, infant humanity, you're going to go through all sorts of things, but I am going to guide you and lead you, and I'm going to work on you until we're done with this. And in the book that we're about to get into now, this is exactly the example that God is going to set through the story that he's about to give us. You guys remember we're in the book of Numbers, and in fact, today we finish the book of Numbers out. So how exciting is that? We move on. I think we're only going to do this for 4 years now instead of five, like I thought. So don't worry, it's not quite that bad. But let's jump into the book of Numbers because I want to show you some exciting things in this book that God is speaking to humanity about his heart for us as a father. Now, if you don't have a Bible, under the chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. You can grab one of those. If you don't have a good Bible at home, grab one of ours, take it home with you and keep it. Write your name in it. I've been saying if you have 12 of these at home, please bring them back. Brooke said to me this week, you can't say that anymore. I said, why not? She goes, we have 12 of them at our house. You got to take them back. And so I've got 7 Bibles on my desk stacked up from my house. I'm bringing them back. Please do the same. Unless you're just keeping one, which is great. Turn to the book of Numbers real quick. We're going to go to the very first chapter, and I'll tell you why, because I want to kind of give you a quick overview just so you understand page 91 in our Bibles. It's important to understand this little overview because it ties into what God is doing in the last 10 chapters here, which is where we're going to spend our time. You remember that Numbers is broken down like this. In chapter 1 through 10, we're dealing with the old generation. This is the generation that came out of Egypt that God rescued. And you remember in 1 through 10, what is God doing? He's preparing the old generation to enter the promised land. He's going through all those things to get them ready. And it takes place over 20 days. Chapter 1 through 10 is a 20-day period of time. God is anxious. He is ready to give the promised land to his people. He is ready to take them in and bless them. And so in 20 quick days, God goes, okay, let's prep. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. We got to be ready for that, and we're going to go. You ready? We're going to go. And the people are ready. And we get to chapter 12, and you remember 12, 13, 14 is where we send the spies into the land? And that's the beginning of a really bad transition. Because the people of God who have watched him save them from Egypt, cross the Red Sea, guide them through the desert with a big pillar of fire and a cloud at night, during the day, these people go into the promised land and they come back. You remember this? And they say, oh, it's great, it's beautiful, it's blessing, it's wonderful. God's promises are true, except for one small problem. The people, they are big and we can't fight them. And God says, don't worry about that. If I make a promise, it doesn't matter what circumstances or obstacles stand in the way. Believe me when I tell you, you will walk into that promise because I don't make promises I don't keep. And the people didn't get it. And so God says to the people there in that beginning that you are going to have to spend some time in the desert. In part, that was a consequence, no doubt, of their action. But in part, it was also God preparing humanity again. Why? Because God knew to walk into the promised land, there was going to be big battles to take place, and there's no way the people could accomplish those without following and worshiping and trusting him. So if they didn't even trust him to cross the Jordan River, they were going to die as soon as they got into the promised land. So God, as a consequence to their lack of faith and as a protection to their future, God keeps them from the promised land. From chapter 10 to chapter 25, 38 years, 3 months, and 10 days passes. Don't ask me how I know that. Come and talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you. But here's the deal. Over that period of time, the people walk in the desert, and we are back here in chapter 25 with the people of God standing right back where they started in the beginning of Numbers on the edge of the Jordan River, ready to cross over to Jericho. You guys remember last week we talked about a guy named Balaam and his donkey, and that they settled in the plains of Moab, and the Moabites got really scared, even though they didn't have any reason to, and so they sent for this prophet guy to come and curse Israel. God, without Israel ever knowing about it, change the curses to blessings, just like a father does. People come in to hurt your children, and you divert everything. You stand in the gap for them, and you protect them, and they didn't even know it. And you know what happens at the end of 25? Hope happens at the end of 25 is what happens. Because the people once again decide, why listen to my parents? Why listen to God? Why do it his way? Let's just do it our way. And so at the end of chapter 25, you can read it there yourself, they kind of start hanging out with the Moabites. God says, don't do that. Not a good idea. They end up hanging out with them. The guys fall in love with the girls. They end up sleeping together. And then at that point, as the Moabites and the nation of the Israelites start joining forces, guess what happens? Happens every time. You'll see it in the Old Testament and in the New and today. They start going, well, you know, they worship this other god. He's pretty cool. And they start worshiping their gods. And at the end of 25, we are at one of those moments in the Bible where I always find myself as a pastor going, if I were God, whew, these people would be dead. I'd kill them all. I'd wipe them out. You know what I would do in this situation? I would go, you know what? I've given the Hebrews plenty of chances. I'm going to go and find the Kishabites. They're cool people. I'll make them my chosen people. I'll let the Hebrews just live out their consequences and die. See, that's that moment of my human heart standing outside Hope's room going, adoption is the only option at this point. I've had it with this child. I can't control her. She never listens. It's that moment where I go, why bother with these people? It's the moment where I, as God, would have gone, why bother with humanity? Just throw them out. Start again. This is silly. And yet, I'll tell you what God does. In chapter 26 of Numbers, from 26 to 36, God begins to prepare the people to enter his promised land again. Isn't that amazing about our God? Here the people are failing him right there in front of him. And God is thinking, what do I need to do to prepare them to walk into blessing and promise and freedom? Because God is constantly doing that. He's constantly looking at your life and my life and our lives as a church and as a body and humanity as a whole and saying, what needs to be done to prepare these people to live in the life that I have planned for them, in the freedom that I have for them, and in the extraordinary wonder of living for an eternal consequence rather than a temporal consequence. And so here God begins to show us in Numbers how he does that. Now let's jump into Numbers chapter 26. Turn with me there if you wouldn't mind. Chapter 26, I'm going to walk you through 26 through 36 just so you can see what God is up to. It's kind of beautiful how God does the same thing now as he did in the beginning of Numbers. The reason the book is called the Book of Numbers is because God takes two senses where he kind of has everyone count all the people, right? The first one was when? In the very beginning of the book. What was he doing in the very beginning of the book? He was preparing the people to enter the promised land, right? So he needed to count them, organize them, get them all into, and he specifically with the military thing, he said, count all the guys 20 years and older who are ready to fight, count them, get them ready, organize them into groups. God always works on preparing the way for us when he knows he's going to lead us into something great. He's always at work long before we ever have to step into the challenge that he has for us. And here, God prepared them in the beginning. They didn't listen, so they lost out. Now God's starting all over again with a new generation. And he says to them in 26, read with me, he says, after the plague, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, take a census of the whole Israelite community by families. All those 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army of Israel. So on the plains of Moab, by Jordan, across from Jericho, Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them and said, take a census of the men 20 years old or more, as the Lord commanded Moses. You see where we're starting here? What is God doing again? He is organizing the people to prepare them to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. Now, what God's going to do is he's going to start by reorganizing Israel in chapter 26 and chapter 27, okay? So 26 and 27 is an organization. There's the census in 26. You can read that anytime you want. There's all sorts of numbers there. And then in 27, he's busy organizing, and he says in 27:12, then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain, and then he talks to him about the mountain, and he tells Moses in here, right here in verse 18, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so that the whole Israelite community will obey him. See what's happening here? What is God doing? He's counting the people, getting them organized, preparing the new leadership because Moses is old leadership now. And remember, God told Moses, you can't enter the promised land after his disobedience in God's holiness. One of the consequences. And so he prepares Joshua. Then in 28 and in 29 And in 30, you will see, you can go through there, it's all of the kind of repetitive stuff from the other books, right? You kind of feel like you're back in, oh man, daily offerings, monthly offerings, Sabbath offerings, the Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of the Tabernacles, vows. Oh man, do I have to read all of that again? Well, you know, what is God doing here? He is preparing the people to cross into the promised land. Do you remember in the beginning of Numbers? What did you find in the very beginning of the book of Numbers? A whole couple of chapters there on what? How to do vows, how to worship, how to do all this stuff. Why is God doing that? Why is God harping on this again? I'll tell you why. Because God knows a secret about humanity. That you and I, the Israelites, the Hebrew people here, we cannot live effective lives, lives that change the world for eternity, lives that are free and lives that are full of wonder if we don't worship and trust God. We cannot do it. It's not a matter of, yeah, it's hard, it's impossible. So God in the Old Testament has to come back around constantly with the rules and regulations saying, this is how you worship me. This is how you learn to trust me. If you can't do this, you're never going to trust me. We can never get anywhere. This is the most important part of the preparation. You know, my 3-year-old, my 6-month-old, my 4-year-old, even my 7-year-old, when I deal with them right now in my life, I'm dealing with them with all sorts of little rules and regulations. I mean, weird stuff. You know how it is as parents. You know, every question they ask, you're thinking through, is there a rule against that? Is there something we need to do? You know, you watch what they watch. You watch what they eat. You tell them what to eat. I mean, everything. You structure their lives. Why? Because she's 3 years old. And right now I've got to teach her that when I do stuff with her that she can trust me, that's for her good. I mean, I make her eat broccoli for crying out loud. Who would do that to any human being? Exactly. When she's 22, if she doesn't want to eat her broccoli, that's her prerogative. She can go ahead and do that. She can skip broccoli the rest of her life. But right now at 3, she has to eat her broccoli. Why? Because I'm teaching her. This is what's good for you. This is how it works. I don't have to eat my broccoli, but she has to eat hers. Of course, now I have kids. Guess what I'm eating? Broccoli. Why? Because dear wife over here goes, you can't not eat your broccoli and have them eat it. You got to eat your broccoli. So God works in mysterious ways, brings us back around, so I'm eating my broccoli. But here's the deal, guys. God spends chapter 28, 29, and 30 going through this idea of preparing the people to worship him. You don't worship God, you don't follow God, you can't do what God wants you and what he's preparing you to do, okay? Then in chapter 31, from 31 to 36 is the beginning of the conquest and the division of Israel. So here's what God does. Excuse me one second. This little thing's falling apart. There you go. Okay, so here's what God's doing now. It's the beginning of them seeing conquest first in Midian. They start taking the land of Midian, and then God starts dividing things up. In the early parts here in 30... Excuse me one second. In 31, we see Midian being conquered, and then 32, 33, 34, and 36, God begins to divide the land up. We first see a couple of tribes come to Moses and say, listen, we just beat up these guys here. This land is good for growing crops. Can we keep this land? And Moses says to them, listen, we are not going to stay this side of the Jordan again. The last time we tried to stay this side of the Jordan, God got mad at us, and we spent 38 years in the desert. So this time we're heading over. And then they say to him, no, we don't want to stay here. We just want to know, once we've gone over there and fought for you, can we come back here and settle in this land? And Moses says, if you come fight with us, you can come back and settle. Then God divides the east side of the Jordan and the west side of the Jordan, and he divides them up among the tribes. And he says, okay, north this is going to happen, south this is going to happen, east this is going to happen, west this is going to happen. You know what I love about this? I love the fact that the God that I serve cares so much about the details of my life. I love the fact that he cares about how every single detail plays out. He's not a God that looks at me and says, go into the battle, have fun, come tell me how it was. He's a God that says, okay, here's how we're going to go in, here's how it's going to work when we're in there, and when we're done, here's how we're going to divide up the land. Isn't that awesome? And God's doing the same thing in your life and my life. He's constantly around going, just do it this way, and then step here, and then go over here, and then do that, and it'll lead to freedom. It'll lead to life. Follow me. Trust me. And so here God does that. And then toward the very end, at the very end of all of this, in chapter 33 and 34, as he's dividing up the north and the south and the east and the west, we get to chapter 35 and we see God do a beautiful thing in 35. He comes to the people and he says, before we're done dividing up all the land, when you get into the land, I want you guys to take a portion of the land and some of the cities, and I want you to set it aside for the Levites. Who are the Levites, folks? They're the priests, right? That was the one of the tribes that God called out to be the priests for the nation. And what do the priests do? The priests are the constant reminder that who's most important? God, that's right. They are the group of people that God has set in place to say, hey, life's gotten busy, I get it, but whoa, refocus. This is not about us, it's about God. This is not about your life, it's about our lives as we follow God. This is about what God is doing. This is about God working. That's what the priests do. They're here to shout out to the people, stick with this, keep following him, keep trusting him. If you don't, it's going to lead to another big lump of death and destruction. And so God automatically sets up the priests and says, you keep a section of land apart from them, and you take care of them there because they're an important part of this process as I'm teaching humanity about myself. You know what else he does? God knows us so well as human beings, doesn't he? Because here's what he does. He sets up what he calls cities of refuge. Not as in trash, as in refuge, a place of rest, refuse, you know what I'm saying. So here's the deal. Check this out. Look what God does. In this beautiful place, God says, take six of the cities, six of them, in the section of Levi's, and set them aside specifically for people to come and hide, to come and get away. And then he goes into a whole section about murdering. It's really funny. You should read it. It's in chapter 35, and he goes, okay, if you hit someone with a stick and you kill them, that's murder. If you hit someone with a metal object and you kill them, that's murder. If you hit them with a rock and you kill them, that's murder. If you shove them and they die, that's murder. If you do anything out of anger with any kind of weapon in any kind, that's murder. It's like God's learned with us, you know, early on. He knows us so well. If I leave out the wood, then they're going to hit someone with wood and go, it was wood, God. I didn't use the metal object or the rock like you told me. It was wood. And God's going to go, all right, add the wood to the list, please. So God doesn't even bother. He just goes through the whole thing. I read it, and I'm like, why go? I mean, obviously, if you hit someone with anything, it's murder. Well, let's just be clear about that. And you know what God does then? He says, but if you accidentally drop a rock on someone and they die, if you accidentally turn around with a wood thing in your hand, and you hit someone and they're dead, if you accidentally shove them off a cliff and they die, okay? And I'm being serious. It happens. You step backwards, you bump into them, they fall, they die. Generally, in this culture, what would happen then is their family would have the right to come to you and kill you. Well, you killed my brother, now I kill you. But it was an accident, I swear. It doesn't matter. You killed him, I kill you. So God sets up these six cities of hiding, if you will, where he says, if it was one of those scenarios, somebody accidentally kills somebody else, the community has to come around them, guard them, and then protect them and run them off to the city of hiding. Stick them in the city of hiding. And as long as they're in that city, the people of the person that died by accident can't hurt them. Now, if they leave the city, then they can kill them. But as long as they stay in the city, until the high priest changes over, they're safe. See, God is beginning to show us here, I get you. I figured you out long before you ever figured yourself out. I know how this whole thing functions. And when I take you into promise, I will prepare everything for you. I will have everything ready for you so that you can live lives following me. It's almost like God giving us a kind of a precursor, a little trailer of what's to come. Hey, when you get in there, don't worry. I figured it all out. I know which parts of the land you're going to live in. I know how this is going to work. And you go, but I don't know how that's going to look. And God goes, it doesn't matter. I've got it covered. Trust me. Trust me. I love the fact that God communicates with us in the book of Numbers that his promises will never die. When he makes a promise to take us into blessing, he will, despite our failure. And I love the fact that God doesn't just leave us and shove us into promise, but that when he says, I'm going to take you into promise, he shows us the way. I love the fact that God says, all that you require to do is to trust me, to follow me, and to do it my way. The rest I'll take care of. It's beautiful. You know that God continues to communicate that in the New Testament? Grab your Bibles for a second and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians is toward the very end of the New Testament. It's on page 814 of our Bibles. Turn to the book of Philippians. I want you actually to turn there because I want you to hear these verses from Paul as he writes to the church in Philippi, as God speaks through Paul about exactly how this plays out in the work that he's doing in our lives. Watch this. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I pray that if somebody ever writes about our church, that they would write that. Oh, I thank God for you, for your partnership in the gospel. You guys are wonderful. You guys just fight for the honor of the Lord. It's amazing. This is what I want you to pay attention to. Pay attention to these next words. Listen carefully. In verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I got news for you guys. It doesn't matter where you're at spiritually. It doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe right now. It doesn't matter whether you've just recently come to discover what God's doing and you figured out that he loves you and you want to follow him. It doesn't matter if you're 15 or 10 or 50 or 90. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God is at work in your life and he's been preparing the way all this time. You know how many times I look back and I sit with people, they're in their 50s or their 60s, and they go, oh man, I finally discovered God's love when I was 57. I looked back on my life and I thought, wow, how much of my life I just kind of threw away. And then they start saying, but then I discovered that all that time God was working, preparing me for what he knew was going to come when I was 62. Yeah. See, God is not stupid. God knows exactly how your life is playing out. And he is at work in your life right now going, oh, I've got plans for you. See, God may be standing outside your door right now. You're in the room, on the bed, screaming. The door is shut. You know it. You're like, oh, I hate you. And God's going, just give it 2 minutes. I'll go back in there and hug him. See, because that's what I do as a parent, right? That's a parent's heart. When my daughter was one, you kind of go, stay in your room for the rest of the morning. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, honey, come here. Let's talk. Now that she's 3, it's like a minute and a half. Let her suffer for a few minutes and understand that her room could be 2 minutes long. But you know what happens as soon as those 2 minutes are over? I go in the room and I sit down with Hope. I put her on my knee. And I go, honey. Her head's down. Yes, Daddy. I go, honey, is this what you want? I mean, do you want to stay in your room all day? Do you want Mom and Dad to be upset with you all day? Is that what you want? She looks up at me and she goes, no. And then I go, okay, you know, we can have a wonderful, fun day together. And Dad and you have talked about this before. If you just listen to Mom and Dad and you do what we say, then you get to have all sorts of fun things and you get to have a fun day and we get to have fun together. But if you keep not listening, then you're going to keep getting stuck in your room. And then she goes, I know. And then I go, okay, what do you say? And she goes, sa, da, which is sorry, Daddy, which is not acceptable to me because it's a form of control. So I go, no, honey, I want to hear it all. She goes, sorry, Daddy. That's good enough for me at this point. When she's 5, I'll push for the sorry, Dad. But right now, sorry, Daddy is good enough. Then I pick her up in my arms. We walk out of the door, and we head to Mom's room where she has to go and apologize to Mom for waking the baby up. But I'm holding her, and I'm talking with her. And this is exactly what God does with us. Doesn't matter where you're at spiritually right now. What matters is that God is waiting outside your door to hold you and to say, if you only know the plans I have for you, if you only know what I'm going to do with your life, if you only know the plans I have for you, a human being, to shape and change eternity for my sake and to be part of something that big, you just got to trust me and follow me. Take the book of Philippians and just page one page forward. Like that. Okay. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, don't page back yet, it says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, because becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul says he wants to do. I want to have my life be consumed by Christ following him. And then he says this, read this, listen to this. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says this, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 32 and 33, Moses takes some time to walk them through where they came from. So they look back. Why do they look back? To remember God's faithfulness, right? Here Paul says to us, you look back all you want to remember God's faithfulness, but don't look back with regret about what has happened. Because God right now is working in your life, preparing you for what is to come. Maybe you're someone sitting here and you're sitting in that dead-end job that you hate. You've been trying to get a new job for months. You don't know why you're still stuck there. You've been stuck with some other circumstance in your life that you can't figure out. You can't figure out why God hasn't taken it away. Go home this afternoon. Sit down with a big smile on your face. Go to work tomorrow. Sit back and go, oh God, you wouldn't have me in this horrible place unless you were preparing me for something great. So I'm going to hang out right here until you're ready to show me what Jordan is and where I'm going and how I'm going to fight Jericho and how we're going to win and how we're going to take the promised land and how I, a human being, am going to be part of changing eternity. I'll sit here all day long if you're preparing me. And then you remember that in Philippians, God didn't say, on some of you I'm working to finish my work, but those who are evil and sit in the room, you stay. God said, I am at work on all of you, and I will finish that work. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I will finish that work and bring it to completion in your life. If you're sitting here this morning, God does not have you here by accident. He has you here because he's working on you, and he's working on you because he has extraordinary plans for your life. And yes, they might be hard. And yes, it's going to be tough to get through some of the circumstances. But that's why we need to follow God and trust him. Because you cannot survive this life without trusting God and following him. But if you do, regardless of the circumstances that come, you will become a human being used of God for the shaping of eternity. And you'll be part of a story much bigger than humanity ever was. And who wouldn't want to be part of that? And so God whispers to us through Numbers, through Philippians, I know you fail, but don't worry, because I have begun a work on my little 3-year-old that at 22, I'm going to be proud to say, look at her, look at her. And God looks at you and I and goes, I've begun a work in you, and before you're dead and gone, I'll be proud to say, look at him, look at her. I did that in them. I changed them, and now they are changing eternity. Whew, what an honor. What a blessing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible word. Thanks for the book of Numbers. Thanks for bothering to write all those stories down. Thanks for using Moses to do that. God, without those stories, we'd have none of these beautiful examples of how you took care of humanity in their infancy so wonderfully, how much you cared for us and how much you did for us. God, we would never know without those beautiful stories, God, that you were the God that in the middle of failure, you constantly walked back in the room, put humanity on your lap and said, now is this really what you want? Because we could do some cool things. God, I love the fact that even to this day, even in my own life, as I struggle at times and I fail at times and I don't listen to you at times, I don't do what you say at times, that you're still willing at every moment to sit me on your knee and say, Renaud, come on now. You know, just listen to me. God, I want to live a life that is not ashamed of the gospel. It's not ashamed of you. God, we carry in our backpacks the hope of the world, the marvelous light that can get out into the four corners of this planet, the light that God, the Creator, loves us. And God, so many days of my life, I'm just running through the motions, God, and I just ask you now in my own heart, God, just inspire me to remember that you've begun a work in me that you will bring to completion. And that your faithfulness will last for all of eternity despite my lack of it. And that your love for me will carry me through the great times and through the bad times, through my successes and my failures. May you take each one of us in this place and teach us to follow you without exception, so that we might be men and women that change this planet for eternity, men and women that are not ashamed of our God, and men and women of whom you will not be ashamed. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
As we respond in worship through a song, I'd just like to invite you to stand. And as we go through this song and as we worship, and as you just express yourself to God, there's going to be some pictures